Hey, I want to ask you guys real quick. How many of you guys think that you give good advice? Who here would you think, like, you give good advice, like, if someone were to ask you, they needed some counsel, you feel like you'd be a good person to point them in the right direction? Show of hands. Yeah? All right, like, if someone were to ask you, you'd be like, I could probably take care of this. Okay? So I would say that that's me in a big way. I always think that I give good advice. I always relish it when people ask me my opinion on something. If they ask me for advice, I'm like, I got you. The peak, though, of me thinking that I gave really good advice was in the seventh grade, okay? Because that's when everybody peaks. Seventh grade, it's all downhill from there, okay? I was in a computer class in seventh grade. And when we weren't just sitting around on Microsoft Paint, sometimes they would give us tasks. So what we would do is they had us make a school newspaper. Now, I went to a school where my graduating class was 17 kids, so we didn't have the greatest resources for the school newspaper. So what they did is they would write it out, and we would be doing everything. And all it was is it was printed out on two pieces of white paper straight from the printer. We printed it on landscape mode, and we would just print it and tape it somewhere in the main hallway. And that was the school newspaper. So we had some people, some girls were doing sports. Some of the guys were doing current events. We were doing horoscopes. Probably not the best idea. It was a Christian school. But hey, we were bored and it was seventh grade and we were on top of the world living fast. So it was clearly awful. My task, though, you might ask, Kayla, what did you do? What was your task with the school newspaper? Well, everybody, what? Comics? No, I can't draw. Sadly, my job was advice. I did the advice column. Well, obviously, you guys know that if I tried to give advice on my own and tried to do my own advice, no one was going to listen to it. No one's going to listen to seventh grade Caleb, so I had to develop an alter ego. It's the easiest way to do it. So what I did is I went up and I came up with this woman named Betty, and I have a picture of her right here. That was who, I kid you not, that was the exact picture that I had on the school newspaper, and I had the column be called Dear Betty. And people would write in for all kinds of advice. People would ask what to do with their 11th grade math homework. People would say, hey, I just broke up with my boyfriend. What do I do, Betty? Well, here I am. After my 73 years of experience, I'm ready to give you the advice. And they ate it up. Like, some people had no idea that it was me who was writing it as Betty. So you can imagine that it all came crashing down whenever people started to figure out that it was not a frail 73-year-old woman trying to give hope to the younger generation. It was a chubby 13-year-old with a Justin Bieber haircut. Whenever they heard that, all of a sudden, Dear Betty, it blew up in flames. We stopped doing the newspaper, and it's all been downhill from here. So obviously I lived fast and I advised hard at those times. It was great. And I thought that was the peak. I thought that I had wisdom at 13. And I genuinely, even though I was writing as Betty, I was like, these people need to hear what I have to say. I know what I'm talking about. I thought I could answer these questions, but of course I was in way over my head. I was just a foolish kid. And I start there tonight because in the same way, we try and get by on our own counsel oftentimes, and we hide behind different things so we can get by on our own counsel. And we counsel from our own experience, and then we just wait for the world to change. We just see what will happen, we'll just talk a little bit, and we think that we can get by on our own merit. I'm going to start tonight in Proverbs 30, verses 2 through 5. It's great. Here we go. It says, surely I am too stupid to be a man. Sheesh. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. I haven't learned wisdom. And obviously, you guys know that Proverbs is written by Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived. And he says, I have not learned wisdom. But key in here where it's important to where he says, he has no knowledge of the Holy One. And he writes this from a place of being humble, but also in this dire just need for giving good counsel. And it goes on. And I want Proverbs 30 to be our mission statement tonight, looking at, it's not the most upbeat way to start it, but looking at it, that we don't have the wisdom, right? And then it goes to verse 5, so I want Proverbs 30 to be the mission statement, primarily verse 5, to where it says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Every word of God proves true. I mean, that's something that's going to be huge and something that we can take rest in tonight, because that is something that changes everything. When we realize that we don't have the counsel, we don't have the wisdom, but every word of God proves true. And today, I think you guys would agree that there is a lack and dire need of biblical counsel in our world. And a lot of people have good opinions, a lot of people have good advice, but we lack and we need so terribly biblical counsel. And before I really get going on this, I need to admit to you guys that counseling biblically is something that I have struggled with. Where I grew up and where I went, it wasn't always, the emphasis wasn't put necessarily on knowing the word well to counsel through that. It was you would learn in wisdom and time, and with time would come wisdom. And I think there's going to be a sliver of truth to that. But at the end of the day, I never put the emphasis that needed to be put on counseling biblically. So as I speak to you guys, I want to humbly tell y'all that this is something that I am still every single day, every single week, trying to get better at. Counseling biblically is hard, and here's why. Here's a couple of reasons why I think. The best thing to ever happen to an argument between two people, the best thing that ever happened, the best invention, was Google. Because as people argue and they don't know the answer to something and they're going back and forth and it's he said, she said, before what people would have to do is no one was going to get an encyclopedia, no one was going to figure out the truth to it. What they would do is they would just have to take someone, whoever's more passionate and better at arguing, and if they had better credentials, that was probably the person who was correct and they'd be the outright authority. But now, you whip out Google and you cannot say things as boldly as you once could. Because as you boldly proclaim something, I'm telling you it's true. And they're like, really? You want to Google it? And they'll just whip out their phone. And you're like, okay, look, I it's true to an extent. Like, give me some grace. You figure out your exit plan just in case it's wrong. You're going to figure out your loopholes. And then as soon as someone starts typing in those 3 seconds, they type in the letters, and you know ultimately who's true. That's been great for arguments. But I would argue that the worst thing to happen to a believer's spiritual maturation process was also Google. What do I mean by that? Because answers just mean keywords now. Often we remember the gist of something that we had said, something in scripture that we'd heard. Remember hearing Todd give a real truth real quick, like I could probably Google that and figure it out and counsel them biblically by remembering what it was. But we never took the time to sit and rest in the word and learn it in order for us to counsel biblically to our peers. Does that make sense? And that's a good place to start. It's a good place to start to refresh your memory. And you're still going to do that because the internet's a great tool and Google's great, so you'd be foolish not to use it. But sometimes we get by just by learning that. There's a fun fact. Not until 1551 were chapters and verses as we know them today. Like right around 1551 is whenever there started to be verses in the modern translations of the Bible. It used to just be a big letter, and they would have to read and sit in that letter. It'd be big paragraphs, and that would be it. So if people wanted to counsel, they would have to know what it said in the letter. They would have to know specifically what it said in the paragraph. They couldn't just say, hey, listen here. You guys remember, what did it say? It was like in that chapter 3 and verse 16. There was something about it, and like, no, they would have to know the gist of what it said in John's letter, and then they could say exactly what John 3:16 said, because he didn't write it in chapter and verse. And now what we do, instead of resting in the scripture and knowing the whole story of what it says, we can just Google verse about God dying and he gave his son. And boom, John 3:16 is going to pop up right. It's counsel biblically real quick. And like, you rest in that and you're like, I knew it. I'm ready for such a time as this, baby, for such a time as this. So we think that we have more wisdom. If I were to tell you guys 3 decades ago, if we hear 3 decades, it doesn't sound like that much time, right? You guys realize that in a few months, 3 decades ago, will be 1990. 1990 is now 3 decades ago, and it feels like just yesterday, like, oh, the 90s were right there, right? 3 decades ago, and it doesn't even seem like that long of time. So we ascribe time relative to what we want it to be, if it's long or short. So we don't think 3 decades is that long of a time. But if you're a 17-year-old who goes to try and counsel an 11-year-old, all of a sudden you're like, I know where you were. It's been such a long time when I was there. The things that I have learned, the places I have been, let me talk to you for a second. And we think that we have more wisdom, which we do to an extent. And I want you to hear me really quick. I want you guys to look at me and hear me before I get in too far with this. I am not discrediting y'all's experience. I'm not counting out the things that you have been through. I am not saying that you are unqualified to counsel because of your age. Do not hear that, because it's not true, and that is not what I'm trying to communicate to y'all. I would recommend probably if a student came to me and they walked up and they went through a situation, I knew that you went through a similar situation, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to call you guys to go and follow up with that student at your school because I think you are well equipped to talk with them. But what I'm trying to point you guys towards is that I want you to meet and share your wisdom, but I would also hope that you point more towards God's truth than to your own experience in these times. Because often we go through something and say, man, I went through that, here's a win, and that's great. I think that is such a great starting point, and I think that the Lord allows us to go through situations in order for us to biblically counsel people. But remember, it needs to stem from what the Word of God says. So that is what will stand. God's truth more than your own experience. And I think the mission statement for y'all's groups for our times always needs to be, what does the Bible have to say about that? I hope you guys are doing that now in your small groups when you meet, when someone's going through a hard time. But let that be the question that always rings true in your meeting time. What does the Bible have to say about that? That needs to be our mission statement when we are trying to counsel biblically. Because, I mean, even really wise men have some stuff that is just way out of left field. It is just a whiff. Even the people that we think should be experts on a field, they just miss it. For example, do you guys know who Thomas Watson is? Shocker. Well, Thomas Watson was the CEO of IBM from like 1916 to I think it was 1956, right around there. So you guys know what IBM is, like the computers? He was the CEO, and in 1940, after he was doing a ton of research and how the market's going to change and where the trends were going to go, he studies this, and he says this wonderful quote after studying in the 40s for this time of where he was going to take his company. He said this right here. I think there is a world market for maybe 5 computers. So the IBM chairman and CEO said in 1940, he whiffed, and he was an expert in his field. How about Steve Ballmer? He was the CEO of Microsoft, and he was talking about his competition of the iPhone. You guys have heard of the iPhone. Steve Ballmer, this was just about 10, 15 years ago. He says, $500 for a cell phone? I said, that is the most expensive phone in the world, and it doesn't appeal to business customers because it doesn't have a keyboard. Which makes it not a very good email machine, which that's what we all want at the end of the day, folks, is some email machines. It will not do well on the open market. One word for you, Steve, oof. And thirdly, the OG, the boy, Tommy, the father of American invention. I have determined that there is no market for taking pictures. I don't think that I need to describe why that one is foolish. If you need more explanation, pull out the camera that you walk around with all day long on your phone and take 15 pictures with. A lot of these quotes did not age well, and these are from super smart men who are wise, and they did not age well. I'm not here to tell you guys that there's a verse in Obadiah that will tell you guys where to invest your money or what invention to invest in for the next turn of the century. That's not what I'm here to do. But I am here to say that the only advice that we know will age well is the Word of God. So the big point that I want to drive home is that our counsel fails because we try to impart our own wisdom before consulting the wisdom of the Lord. Our counsel fails because we try to impart our own wisdom before consulting the wisdom of the Lord. Oftentimes we fail to even attempt to counsel biblically. And I would say that there's three reasons why we fail to attempt to counsel biblically. Reason number one being we don't know it. Reason number two, we aren't living it in our own life. And reason number three, why we fail to counsel biblically is because we think that if we share it, it will offend. If we share it, it will offend. And I'm going to come back to each one of these. So number one, where it says we don't know it, we fail to counsel biblically because we don't know it. We know a lot of things about the word, but do we actually know it? Do we know what the word says? Do we know the gist of it or have we sat and done the hard work to learn it? And the solution to this problem is going to be in Psalm 119, baby. That's like, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in your Bible, and every single verse talks about laws, talks about the decrees, talks about precepts, every single one of them. It says, I love your law. Teach me your precepts. I give thanks for your decrees. And in verse 11 of Psalm 119, which is a super popular verse, it says, I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Storing your word in your heart, you hide it. You guys want to know where the worst place to play hide and seek is against a person? If you're going 1v1 with someone in the big house, the worst place to play hide and seek is, you know where it is? Their home turf. Like if it is their house, if they have a big house and you are playing hide and seek with them, the worst place to play hide and seek is in their own house. What do I mean by that? They know all the good hiding places. They know the crevices. They know the places you wouldn't even think to go towards. They know exactly where you think you might go. They're like, they'll probably try and hide here. I'm not going to hide there. I'm going to hide here instead. And they go somewhere different. Okay. They know exactly where to hide. So you want to be on the home team. And you ask people, like, how did you even think to hide there? How did you know that was a place? I couldn't find you for 3 hours. I'm hungry. And they just say, I live here. Like, I live here. I, of course, know where to hide. And you're like, nah, Atlanta. Oof. And the best person to receive counsel from, do you guys want to know who the best person to receive counsel from is? Someone who has the word of God hidden in their hearts. Who has it stored up in their hearts so that they might not sin against God. That's the best person to receive counsel from. What do I mean by that? Because oftentimes when you seek counsel from someone who has hidden the words of God in their heart, there's times where they'll come out with counsel and they'll pull out some wisdom from Scripture. And you'll say, where did you even get that? I would have never even known that. I would have never even think to have brought that story out. I wouldn't even think to have referenced that chapter or that verse. And you can respond to that person, I know it because I live in it. I sit in this word. I hide in it. I know I have hidden the words in my heart so I might not sin against God. I've hidden these words in my heart so I might counsel you biblically. So the best person to receive counsel from is when they hide their words in their heart. That changes everything. So we need to know the word of God in order to counsel biblically. Number two reason why we don't attempt to counsel biblically is because we aren't living it in our own lives. And this one stings, at least for me. I know that oftentimes I hold myself back, and I want to talk to you guys, and I hold myself back to counsel biblically because I don't think that I live it enough in my own lives. We know what to say, but we fear being hypocritical, and I can respect that to an extent. But in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, it reads this right here. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And then verse 26 goes on to say, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It says that we build on the words of Jesus. You build your life. That is a great and distinct phrase here. That the man hears and he does. So when we fail to live in our own life, it's because we're not hearing these words, building our lives on it, and doing them. That obviously takes us to James 1:22, if your guys' gears are turning, to where it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. To be doers and not hearers. So tonight is my duty not only to tell you why you are hesitant to counsel biblically, but I think it is also my duty to biblically counsel you in this moment to start living by the Bible. We look at these verses and we know what it says. And what it says here, but the one who looks in the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. He looks at the perfect law and does it. We must be doers of the word. That's why God gives us his precepts. That's why we delight in the law. That's why we rest in his decrees, so we can be doers. There's not too much application on that one, but it's convicting for me. Where you look at it, we need to do what it says. And the third reason, always before the third reason, we often say, that's not me. What it says right here is it says, if we share, it will offend. We don't counsel biblically because we think if we share, it will offend. And oftentimes we say, that's not true. Like, I'm ready to go. I don't care if I offend. But if we're being honest with ourselves, it's all of us. We don't want to step on toes. We don't want to be divisive. So we hesitate to counsel biblically. And we think that so many times that we know that the word of God is so polarizing that if we try and bring up the word of God to one of our peers, we think, no, man, they're going to get so mad. They're going to think I'm just a Bible thumper. But the Lord gives us these words so we can impact. And the short answer to number three, where it says, if you will offend, I will tell you that you're absolutely right, that it absolutely will offend. And that's great. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word was always made to be a weapon, and weapons are offensive. Straight up, weapons are offensive. And the word of God is called a two-edged sword. It's sharper, it's living, it's active. It pierces the division of the soul and the spirit, and it draws a line in the sand that clearly defines what truth is. And most often, it's pretty clear what it is. It says exactly, the word of God is very clear on tough subjects. It's very clear on what God has for us. But we look at it and we know it's divisive, so we're afraid to go with it. And it's made to pierce. It's made to divide us on lies and to speak clearly on truth so we can come together united on the one thing that remains true. And that's God and his sovereignty. So that's good. So a big thing of biblically counseling is we have to offend so we can be reconciled back to God. Big thing that we have to know is that our counsel is meant to push others towards righteousness. Our counsel is meant to push others towards righteousness. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17, it reads, and a lot of these verses I know you guys have heard a million times, so let's go. Let's rest in them. These are my favorites. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. For training in righteousness, we rest in scripture, we give advice in order to push others towards truth, in order to push them to be reconciled towards the Lord, in order for them to grow closer to Jesus. Not so they can look at us and go, oh my Lanta, they're so smart. Or they can't go, I can't believe that they have all this knowledge. I can't believe, wow, that is a man of God, that is a woman of God. We don't give advice from scripture so we can be praised by men. We give advice from scripture so that people can be pushed towards righteousness. They can know the Lord more. They can rest and know his goodness and who he is. So here's great perspective for y'all. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. If it seems very weighty for you guys when you look at it and you don't know where to start with counseling biblically, and I know it seems like a big topic. It says right here, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You will fade. You will fall. The grass does wither. The flowers do fade. But it's so comforting to where it ends right there. The word of our God will stand forever. In 200 years, someone might never know you existed. Who knows when it'll be. They might never know what your name was, but how awesome would it be that because of the example and the faithfulness that you had, that people, generations upon generations, will know the name of Jesus Christ because of your faithfulness and the way you counseled biblically and pushed others and urged them on towards righteousness. That's the goal of us counseling biblically. Because our goal as believers is not to make our name great. It is to make Jesus' name famous. It is to make disciples. The word of the Lord stands forever. And because of the word of the Lord stands, you can sit and you can rest in his word. You can rest in his counsel because you know it, and there's comfort in knowing that the greatest words in human history are in your hands. They're right here. The greatest words, the best way to counsel. They're here in your hands. They're on an app. They're a touch away always. And sometimes we take that for granted. So let me lay something on you guys. If a friend of yours ever needs advice, can we agree on something? That you are never the best person to counsel them if they need advice. Now, before y'all come at me with pitchforks saying, I would argue that I would know my friend pretty well. I mean, I might be the person to talk to them. You might think you might be the best person to talk to in that situation, but hear me on this. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is I think you and I would agree that the best person to counsel your friend in their situation is not you, it's not me, it's not Dr. Phil. The best person to counsel in a situation is God himself. So a life hack for it is that if you want to hear God speak, you need to simply open your Bible. If you want to counsel biblically, you open your Bible so they can hear from the word of the Lord before what you say. How did God address the Old Testament leaders? He would say, speak to them what I have told you. When they were unequipped, when they were not qualified in order to give the decrees of the Lord, when they didn't know what to say, it was never because they had been trained for such a time as that. What had happened was is that God would tell them, you just speak what I say. I will, I am, I will do. You just open the word and you speak what he says. The Lord doesn't raise you up based on your knowledge of growth. He raises you up according to his will. And the last thing that I wanted to tell y'all, I added this just a little bit before the talk because I thought it was so important. It gave me rest before I came to speak to you guys. It's in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. So if you guys want to write that down to look it up later, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 5. Here's what Paul says. It says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So there's a few things here. It says, "I had not come with lofty speech, nor did I come with gaudy wisdom." What does he say he comes with? It says, "Nothing except for Christ and him crucified." So when you point back to Jesus, you can do no wrong. When your friend's struggling with temptation, you point them to the cross. When you break up with your boyfriend, you look towards the cross. And our counsel is meant for the purpose of righteousness, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So the last application for y'all is that, what does it say? Last application, there's no shortcut to knowing your Bible. Do the hard work. As we learn to counsel biblically, as we learn to push others towards righteousness, as we learn to rest in knowing that we always must look back and say, what does the Bible say about that? We need to do the hard work. So decide you are going to get in so you can help someone out. And not only are people waiting for good counsel, it's your duty. So open up the Bible and speak what the Word says. Let's go. Father God, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for every student here, God. Lord, I'm sorry for the times that we try and counsel on our own understanding, that we lean on our own understanding instead of the infinite word of you, Jesus. Let us rest in what you said. Let us rest in what you did. And let us continually point people back to the cross and your son, Jesus. We love you so much. We thank you for tonight. Bless our discussion time. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.